First reading is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20, verses 17 through 35. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about teaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from among your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" This is the word of the Lord. The second New Testament reading is from the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verses 9 to 17. "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.' All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders asked me, 'These in the white robes, who are they and where did they come from?' I answered, 'Sir, you know.' And he said, 'These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them in his presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The good news according to St. John. John chapter 10, verses 22 to 30. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. From John chapter 10, verse 20, some Jews were there in the temple, the courtyards with Jesus, and they asked him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Please bow your heads and pray with me as we begin our message. Risen Lord, we ask that you speak plainly to us now this morning, and thus enable us to grasp just who you really are. We pray in your name. Amen. So, who is Jesus? It's a simple question, right? But it's a very basic question. Who is Jesus? Jesus, you'll remember, said to the Samaritan woman at the well, "If you knew who it was who asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." She didn't know who he was. If the people who shouted the hosannas on that first Palm Sunday would have known who Jesus was, they would not have yelled, "Crucify him," just a few days later. If Pontius Pilate would have known who Jesus was, he would not have condemned Jesus to die on the cross. And from the cross, you remember Jesus asking his Father, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." In other words, those soldiers there did not know who Jesus was. Yet many people did know. They knew who Jesus was. Old man Simeon, you remember him just after Christmas? We talked about him. He was there in the temple when Mary and Joseph brought baby Jesus. He took baby Jesus in his arms, held him up, and he said, "My eyes have seen your salvation." He was talking to his Father in heaven. He knew that this baby was salvation for himself. Thomas, you remember, just a week after Easter, after seeing Jesus' hands and feet and the wounds in his side, what did he say? Remember? "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. He knew who Jesus was. Last week, we remember we were out on the boat on the Sea of Galilee. We were there with Peter and John, and John told Peter after they caught all those fish, "It's the Lord. It's the Lord." They knew. How many of us here this morning know who Jesus was? I asked Richard Beals that this morning. He says, "Yeah, I know who Jesus is, but I don't know him personally." And that's key in this. Would you recognize Jesus if he walked through those doors and sat down beside you? Would we recognize him? I don't know. You know, it seems to me that there's a direct correlation between how we live our lives and how well we know who Jesus is personally. And that word "personally" is key in that question. Do you know Jesus personally? The Jews in our text here this morning were ready to stone Jesus. That came later in this passage. And they, in effect, were asking, "Who are you? Are you the Christ? Are you really God? Tell us plainly." And this morning we ask those same simple, basic questions. Are you the Christ? Are you my Christ? My Savior, my personal Lord and God? You know, I've mentioned in here different times that I've preached and other times with some of you. I've talked about my neighbor Steve, who once called himself an atheist. Now he calls himself an agnostic. I guess that's an improvement. I'm not sure. But anyway, the day after Easter, I was down in my backyard. He was over in his front yard, and he says, "Well, Dennis, I got religion." "Oh, yeah?" He says, "Yeah, I watched the Ten Commandments last night on television." I said, "Well, that's a great old movie. What'd you think of it?" He said, "Well, you know, everybody seems to have a different idea of God and who he really is." Well, we talked about it once again for the umpteenth time in the 18 years that we've been neighbors. But he just will not believe what I tell him about who Jesus is. So maybe one of you all ought to visit him. I don't know. I'm not doing very good. You and I know lots of people who are just like Steve, right? You buy that? We have people who are just like that. They don't know who he is. They have the proof. They have the evidence if they open their Bibles and read it and listen to guys like me or somebody, whatever. They have all of that. It's right there for them. It's what God tells them. Jesus said in his text, "I and the Father are one." Jesus is God, in other words. Paul wrote, Colossians 2, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." In other words, Jesus is God as a human. Right? That's who he is. Paul, Thomas wrote, again, he said, "My Lord and my God." He knew. And we're told all over that Jesus is our Lord, he's our Messiah, he's our Savior. Jesus said today, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In other words, he's the Savior. He said of himself, "The Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many," right? Jesus once asked his disciples, "What about you?" His disciples who'd followed him for 3 years there, "What about you? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "Remember, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter knew. Jesus is our Savior. He is our God. And we can look at Jesus' miracles. They give evidence of who he is, right? The Jews in our text said, "If you're the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you didn't believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe." Another time, John himself asked Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come?" John asked him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" And Jesus answered, "The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised." And yet they ask these questions, and we ask those questions. All these things, all these miracles give proof of who Jesus was. Yet again, there are just so many who reject that, including Steve, my neighbor. They reject this evidence from God's word. They reject the evidence of Jesus' miracles. Why do they reject it? Well, it seems to me one reason is because they fail to see themselves as needing a Savior. They don't need God. I don't think my neighbor Steve really thinks that he needs God. I don't know. It doesn't seem to me. Remember the rich young man who was told to obey the commandments, not to murder, not to steal, not to commit adultery, love your neighbor as yourself. Remember that? He said, "All these commandments I've kept." "I don't need God. I don't need a Savior." So he thought. Remember the Pharisee who stood up in the front of the synagogue there, and he bragged, "God, I thank you. I'm not like all these other men here, these sinners, these robbers, these evildoers, these adulterers." He didn't need a Savior, because he didn't think that he was all that bad. Tough question for you now. What happens to people who do not believe that Jesus is their Lord, their personal God, their Savior? What happens? Jesus tells us very clearly, John 3:16. Any of you heard of that verse? Let's say it together. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes shall not but have..." Okay, there are two two choices there. What are they? Yeah, live or die, perish or life, eternal life. Two choices. So, hate to say this, but unbelieving, unrepentant sinners are doomed to perish where? In hell. We don't like that word, do we? I had a confirmation student once, just she wouldn't say that word. She would say, H-E double toothpicks. We don't like to do that. I think for most of us, and I think for most of us, many, we don't really understand, I don't really grasp what hell is any more than I understand what heaven really is. But the point is we just kind of gloss over it, it seems to me. Look at the crosses that we have up here, that you all have up here. This nice, big, beautiful white cross, as bold as can be. And then the windows in the background. You can't miss the cross. And this cross over here, it's made of myrtle wood, I was told this morning, first service. Myrtle wood, sanded nice, got a nice varnish on it, nice shine, nice sheen to it. It's nice. My cross that I'm wearing here, nice shiny gold and silver. It's getting a little scratched over the years, but it's nice and bright and so on. And a lot of you women and men wear crosses, you know, and the picture, the crosses on your walls at home. Oh, the church steeples around the world. Big, bold, gorgeous crosses, awesome. But you know what? That doesn't describe Jesus' cross. Jesus' cross was not pretty. It was an old, rugged cross, right? It was brutal. It was a cruel cross. It was a means to an ugly, horrible death, covered with blood and pain and agony. That's not a pretty picture that I'm trying to paint here this morning. Many artists will show crucifixes, you know, with two or three or four drops of blood on them. That's not how it was. That's not how it was. And it seems to me that we tend to whitewash, we tend to sanitize, we try to make Jesus' suffering all shiny. You know, almost glamorous. Certainly far less than it was. And unfortunately, I think that's how we sometimes look at hell. And maybe that's because we don't like to look at bad things as being all that bad. As bad as they really are. You know, we try to be positive about things. We try to be optimistic. We try to be cheerful about things, but there's nothing optimistic in one sense, nothing positive and cheerful about hell and damnation. And Jesus once said, they have no excuse for their sin. Excuse me. He said in John 3:18, just after John 3:16, whoever does not believe stands condemned. Condemned. Now, think about what that means for those you and I love who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Think about what that means. They refuse the evidence. They refuse to believe that Jesus is God, their personal Savior. Excuse me. And it's these people that we reach with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. These people are our mission. And that's what Christ the Vine Lutheran Church is all about. That's what they're all about. Any of you know the name Gary Tease? A few of you do. Gary Tease was he came out to the LWML District Convention way back in 2003 at Seaside. The next year, 2004, he spoke at the pastor's conference in Eugene, Oregon. I got to know him back in Iowa when I served there. He was a farmer. He became a banker, the president and owner of a bank. He retired from that, and he became the most zealous, mission-minded people that I know, I've ever met. And I remember his very pointed, his very passionate words to us pastors 15 years ago when he said, always have a vision for mission. Always have a vision for mission. And he said, some people in our churches just don't get that. He said, some do, but many don't get it. I know that Gary Tease agrees with, and he lives according to Acts 1:8. You know, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And I've seen that here at Christ the Vine, folks. I've seen it. It's obvious that you get it. You're witnessing here in Jerusalem, right here in Damascus, through the food pantry here. What are the things? Your preschool, your VBS, your work in the mobile home park here with the after-school program, the after-school kids. You have a vision for mission. You get it. You understand that. Some of you have gone, we've gone to Houston to work with the relief. You've helped there. Many of you have gone to Gitanyahu, you know, and that's awesome work. You folks get it. You really get that. That's good. And many of you support all of this. And this is the most important thing we can do is pray. Not everybody can go. I understand that. But we can pray. And I've talked to missionaries who love prayers more than they love our dollars. They would love our prayers. And so, and this church has given financial support to the Dominican Republic, to Guatemala, to Haiti, to other places I know. And those of you who organized last night's mission dinner and the auction, just awesome. You get it. You see. You have a vision for mission. And who's Jesus? He's the one God sent into this world, into Damascus, to Gitanyahu, to Houston, Haiti, Guatemala, wherever. Why did God send Jesus? He sent Jesus to save people from that first option of John 3:16, to save them from perishing, but to give them eternal life in heaven. Why? Why? What's the motivation behind all of that? God so loved the world. He loved the world, you and me, so much. And he's the one, Jesus is the one God sent for who? You and me, personally. Do we get it? For us, personally. About 3 weeks ago, I was, it was before, I'm pretty sure it was before the Good Friday service. I was out in the narthex visiting with Bob and Eileen Fligg, who had gone to the Holy Land with us 3-4 years earlier. And as we were talking, he reminded me of a devotion that I had led in the Garden Tomb area there in Jerusalem where Jesus, you know, rose from the tomb. And he said that I asked people of the tour to sit quietly and just contemplate the question, where are you? Where are you? And as Bob was telling me that, he got tears in his eyes and he began to get choked up regarding that. You see, Bob gets it. Bob understands the Good Friday cross and what it means for him personally. He knows Jesus personally. He knows Jesus as his risen Lord and Savior. Who's Jesus for you personally? Do we see him as a nice, bright, shiny Jesus, huh? Do we see him on that cross, that ugly, blood-stained cross with the welts and the cuts and the bruises on his body? Do we see Jesus risen from the empty tomb there in Jerusalem? Do we get it? Do we get that God loved you and me personally so much that he sent Jesus for us personally so that we don't have to perish, but we have eternal life in heaven? Yeah, the cross. The awfulness of the cross in one sense, so that we can spend our eternity in that happily ever after from the reading that you read from Revelation They're just beautiful, the comfort, the peace, the no sadness, no tears in heaven. Do we get it? And do we get it that God wants that same thing for our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, our classmates who do not know Jesus? Who's Jesus? Paul once said, Romans 10, he said, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If we say that, and we do confess that Jesus is our Lord, my Lord, your Lord. He's our good shepherd. He's our leader, our provider, our Savior, and by God's grace, we get all of that. Yes, we get what God has done for us personally. And that can bring tears to our eyes. It certainly can. And we also get that He wants each of us to have a vision for mission. Amen? Amen. We pray. Lord God, help us to get it. Help us to trust that You sent Your Son as our personal Savior, our personal shepherd, our personal Lord. And with that, Lord, help us to have a vision for mission. Help us to see our unchurched friends as being a part of that mission. And so, Lord, give us courage. Courage to invite others to come and meet Jesus and to see who He is for them personally. We pray through Jesus. Amen. We sing our next hymn, The Lord's My Shepherd, I Shall Not Want.
Please rise.